The Christian life begins by looking to God for salvation and continues by looking to Jesus for guidance. At the end of the Christian life, believers are still to be looking for Christ as their citizenship is in heaven. Throughout the Christian journey, looking to God's Son is one thing required, but the good news is that God provided a remedy.
That's the Reverend Dr. William Flippin Jr., and today he shares an inspiring message of faith called The Remedy. Look, lift up, and live. I'm Dalton Rushing. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host to introduce today's speaker.
I'm your guest host, Dalton Rushing, and today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. William Flippin Jr., a Lutheran pastor, church growth and church planning consultant, and a member of the Day One Alliance for Christian Media Board of Trustees. In January, William began his second call as an interim pastor. After serving as senior pastor for 11 years at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Atlanta, Georgia, and St. Matthew Evangelical Lutheran Church in Columbus, Georgia. William is a graduate of Morehouse College in Atlanta and received his MDiv from Interdenominational Theological Center and Morehouse School of Religion in Atlanta. He's also earned two master's degrees in theology, one from Candler School of Theology at Emory University and another at the Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago. William, welcome to Day One.
Oh, I'm delighted to be here. Thank you so much.
William, you've served as senior pastor for 11 years, but you've just started your second call as an interim pastor. Tell us about the church you're serving now.
Yes, I am currently at St. Luke McDonough. I'm coming after a pastor was there for almost two decades,
wow.
16 years.
Wow.
This time, in this Lenten season, is a time of not only reflection, but also grief.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm glad to just walk alongside with them in this very sensitive time of reflection and transition.
How's your interim experience informing how you view church transitions, especially in light of the COVID pandemic? How do you guide a church through the process of preparing for a new leader?
You know what? It came, my motivation in being an interim pastor, I guess in the prime of my career, came out of COVID, where I was a director of evangelical mission in Philadelphia. And my hopes of, you know, starting new starts and working alongside congregations became more in helping congregations deal with trauma more deliberately with the pandemic. So from that, I realized that even when I was pastoring more formally in the formal sense, I always enjoyed the transitional moments, whether it's death or a congregation in transition. So I felt that I would be best served, particularly right after the pandemic and maybe an interim setting. And really, I've enjoyed it.
William, the church is facing so many challenges today, and you are and have been deeply involved in working to help churches survive and thrive. What would you say are some of the most effective ways to generate growth in churches in these difficult and confusing times?
You know, number one, I do really believe in Acts 2:47 that the Holy Spirit added to the number daily, that so many churches are swelling but not really growing with the impetus of the Holy Spirit, but notwithstanding to the Holy Spirit, which is number one, is to really pray and to listen and to listen to the needs of the people and to really just care and to be there for difficult times, you know. I really like pastors who are now taking self-care of themselves and also mutually knowing one of my favorite books from Henry Nouwen, The Wounded Healer. We're all wounded. And from that can build authenticity, stories that can develop our faith and ultimately grow together. Not as a means of survival. I dislike the word survival, but as a means of sojourning, just as the children of Israel sojourned together amid struggle, amid strife. You can't get rid of that, but to understand those struggles and strife and reflect and to build a community that's authentic to what God has called us to be.
Another important area you've been focusing on lately is the church's response to artificial intelligence, or AI, which obviously has huge ramifications for human life on this planet. It makes me wonder how you think AI might affect our understanding of human dignity and justice and creativity.
I think if it's used in the wrong way, we've created a Frankenstein that we can't put back together again. So human dignity and justice, I believe, takes a human touch. We can write right now the perfect sermon, but if it's not delivered with compassion, conviction, which is to me number one in all that we do in our calling, it will fall to me on deaf ears. So it's still relevant, no matter how much artificial intelligence progresses, it will progress. The need for someone with conviction that can deliver with authority, that has a heart for justice, a heart coming from God's own heart. You know, even though we can put a robot and they can say the most perfect and most eloquent words, but if it's not with the power of God that comes from that, I believe that it will still fall on deaf ears. So there's a need, and there will always continue to be a need for the power of the gospel.
Well, we continue in this holy season of Lent, and your sermon for the fourth Sunday focuses on two passages of Scripture, Numbers chapter 21 from the Old Testament and John 3 from the New. Would you read the gospel text for us?
Yes, I'd be delighted to. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
I wonder what stood out for you in these texts as you prepared your sermon.
The aspect of the dichotomy of belief and unbelief. Those who believed and the differentiation of, and I pointed it out a lot in my sermon, even though I didn't talk a lot about the light part, are those who believed in Christ shall not perish but have eternal life. How often that we believe on those things that are not important. Idolatry. We believe more in Beyonce or Queen Bee than Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And really, I did my doctoral dissertation on this a little bit verses before then, maybe chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, is that belief is a struggle. You ask the questions. Nicodemus is not something that it comes through faith, but formation is important. The process is okay to ask questions. It's okay to even doubt as a precursor of that belief. But ultimately, coming to that belief of how you come, the process is very important to engage in, is what differentiates the believers and the unbelievers. That's what stood out for me.
Well, William, we look forward to hearing your message on these texts. The message is called The Remedy: Look, Lift Up, and Live. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you so much. I'm always grateful to be here.
If you'd like to listen again to today's program with William Flippin Jr. with an extended interview, you can subscribe on your favorite podcast app to Day One Weekly Program, or you can stream or download it on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404 404- 815-9110.
In today's passage, Jesus refers to the book of Numbers, involving a serpent in the wilderness. Merely reading John 3:16 and assuming to have comprehended the complete narrative is akin to browsing through web pages in a cursory fashion. One way to start viewing the John passage in its larger context is to imagine a hyperlink in verse 14 that jumps you back to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. We're going to jump to that story for a moment. Still, unlike the usual internet reading practice, we will return to the text we started with, and thanks to Numbers, we'll better understand what Jesus was getting at in John 3:16. The text talks about a story from the Numbers book of the Bible where the Israelites, after their departure, are in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. They complain about their detour and express their dissatisfaction with their current situation. Their complaints are directed towards Moses and God because of their ungratefulness. Consequently, God sends venomous snakes among them, which bite them, ultimately leading to the death of many people. The Israelites confess their sins to Moses and ask him to intercede on their behalf with God. God tells Moses to mount a brown serpent on a pole. Anyone bitten by a snake should gaze upon the bronze serpent on the pole and be healed and saved. When Jesus spoke of the serpent in the wilderness, he was talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was interested in learning more about Jesus' message and mission. Both Jesus and Nicodemus were Jewish and knew the Hebrew scriptures well. Jesus used the story of the serpent in the wilderness as an example to help Nicodemus understand his mission. He said, just as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus then realized that Jesus intended to be a savior. At that point, Nicodemus probably doesn't envision Jesus dying on a cross and being lifted up in that sense. But he's at least beginning to realize what Jesus means. Jesus is saying that just as looking at the bronze serpent on a pole enabled those ancients who were dying due to their sin to live, so looking at Jesus with belief will enable those dying in sin today to live eternally. All this deeper reading of the Bible also helps us to grasp what Jesus says after the John 3:16 statement. He says, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The unbeliever has not believed. The great sin of unbelief is that it neglects, ignores, denies, abuses, and rejects God's Son. The dignity of God's Son is ignored. The truth of God's Son is not believed. The goodness of God's Son is not embraced. The dearest thing to God's heart is denied. The only begotten, the first Son of the dead, is rejected. But Christ is the excellent remedy for humanity's sin. Therefore, unbelief, rejecting, and refusing to believe him is a tremendous, damning sin. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. Now recall that the live serpents were agents of judgment in the number story. Yet here is where Jesus tells Nicodemus how his role differs from the serpents in the wilderness. He didn't come to be like the biting serpents of judgment of death, subject to the law. Instead, he was not sent to condemn the world, but to save. The believer, on the other hand, those who've been given the grace of God, is not condemned. The remedy is belief. Belief stays, prevents, arrests, and stops judgment. The person who believes in Christ is acquitted as though they never sinned. They are released. They are not captivated again by guilt, fear, bondage, and shame. As we Lutherans love to say, they are justified by faith, by the grace of God. The polarities found in these narratives are strange. That anyone in Israel who had a snake had bitten could live if they merely looked at it. God's Ten Commandments prohibited making graven images. However, Jesus later applied this story to himself, saying that those who look to the lifted up Son of Man in faith will and shall have eternal life. Now, the text suggests that humanity became a sinner by looking at the forbidden fruit and disobeying God's command. In the same way, the lost sinner can be saved by looking at God's Son. The Christian life begins by looking to God for salvation and continues by looking to Jesus for guidance. At the end of the Christian life, believers are still to be looking for Christ as their citizenship is in heaven. Throughout the Christian journey, looking to God's Son is one thing required, but the good news is that God provided a remedy, a ram in the bush, if you will, and still providing for the curse that plagued us. Just as the snake-bitten people are unable to save themselves and were dying rapidly, therefore God had to provide a way for them to be saved. When they confessed their sins and requested Moses to intercede, God provided a unique remedy. They had to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Whoever looked at the bronze snake would be healed and saved. We can learn a few things from this story and how it relates to the cross of Jesus Christ. Firstly, it is a supernatural remedy that came directly from God. On this fourth Sunday of Lent, Moses did not hesitate to follow God's instructions and make the bronze snake, even though it may have seemed ridiculous to others. Similarly, the cross of Christ is God's remedy for our sins, and it is the power of God for those who believe, even if it may seem foolish to others. Secondly, the cross of Christ is sufficient for the salvation of all sinners. We do not need to add anything to it, such as good works or penance to pay for our sins. Jesus paid it all, and we can do nothing to earn our salvation except to put our faith in God and Him. Finally, the remedy of the snake was sure and effective. Everyone who looked at the bronze snake was saved, and no one who looked died. Similarly, Jesus saves everyone who believes in Him, and no sinner is too terrible for God to save. All we need to do is believe in Jesus, and His remedy is 100% effective. In Numbers, some bitten people could have refused to look at the bronze serpent and died. Most of them follow the example of the countless reference of biblical narratives. Psalm 121, 1 through 2, where the psalmist lifts up his eyes to the hills and declares that his help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Where Paul exhorts us in Colossians to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus looks up to heaven and give thanks to God before multiplying the 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed the multitudes. It's hard to imagine why anyone would refuse to look upward in following God's command. Likewise, we sin-bitten people can refuse to look at the Savior God provided and thus miss eternal life. What does it mean for us to be lifted? This points us to the despised and forsaken nature of Jesus on the cross, as well as his exaltation and glorification after his resurrection. Finally, the text indicates that the new birth happens when sinners look in faith to the crucified, risen Son of God, and this results in eternal life. It is possible for cursed individuals to be healed by looking in faith to God's remedy. God chose to leave the deadly snakes and provide a remedy instead of removing them. I leave you with this. A young woman walked into a fabric shop, went to the counter, and asked the owner for some noisy, rustling material. The owner found 2 such bolts of fabric, but was rather puzzled at the young lady's motives. Why would anyone want several yards of noisy material? Finally, the owner's curiosity got the best of him, and he asked the young lady why she particularly wanted noisy cloth. She answered, "I am making a wedding gown, and my fiancé is blind. When I walk down the aisle, I want him to know when I've arrived at the altar, so he won't be embarrassed." Like this woman, Jesus Christ, the ultimate bridegroom, entered this sin-sick world noisily and was executed publicly. Let us not forget the length that Christ, the ultimate bridegroom, is preparing to meet us in our sin. As bound by faith and iniquity, he comes to meet us as a reminder that the noise of salvation was not an easy task. Those who were once blind but now see because of faith, believe, can hear his voice. It was because God so loved the world that he gave us God's only begotten Son, that as this song of faith affirms, lift him up, lift the precious Savior up, lift him up, lift the Savior up. Still he speaks from eternity. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all humanity unto me. I love this part. Oh, the world is hungry for the living bread. Lift the Savior up for them to see. Trust him and do not doubt the words that he said. I'll draw all men, women unto me. Oh, let's look up. Oh, let's lift up, and we shall live. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. William Flippin Jr., a Lutheran pastor, church growth and church planning consultant, and a member of the Day One Alliance for Christian Media Board of Trustees. For a free transcript of his sermon, The Remedy, Look, Lift Up, and Live, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Day One depends on the financial donations of our faithful listeners. Please consider supporting our unique ministry with a generous gift. We're grateful for your support. Again, our address is Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or donate online at dayone.org. And visit our easy-to-use website, where you can listen again to today's program, read the sermon transcript, search the program archives, and much more. That's dayone.org. This is Dalton Rushing. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Matthew Ian Fleming, who serves as teaching pastor at St. Andrew Lutheran Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. His message for the final Sunday in Lent is titled, Revolution or Revelation. Please join us next time on Day One. Now our Day One preacher, William Flippin Jr., offers some final thoughts on his sermon today called The Remedy, Look, Lift Up, and Live. And William, I like how you connected the numbers and John's scripture passages, imagining an online hyperlink jump from one back to the other. And these two passages in our lectionary for the fourth Sunday of Lent certainly inform each other. Before we get into how they do that, I wonder if you'd say more about how connections like this one between various readings can enrich our reading and study of the Bible.
Yes, you know, I believe that the First Testament, if you will, and the New Testament are connected. They're continuing narratives that gives us light, interpretations. And this, to me, scriptures, most lectionary readings, if not all, have those connections. Mm. And what I particularly see in those, particularly in the Numbers and the Gospel of John, is the aspect of looking up, of looking to Christ. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all humanity unto me. You know, in Numbers, and you know, is maybe the law, and sometimes we look at serpents or by the Genesis story as bad, as we separate light and darkness, but God can turn anything that is perceived as bad or dark or gloomy to something that is glorious.
Mm.
Or as I look at it as a Lutheran pastor, that the theology of the cross that guides me, that the very thing in human eyes, the execution of Christ, was God's greatest glory, the paradoxical nature of God, which diminishes our human capacity, which goes to AI, of understanding scriptures. So I love the connections, but I'm always mindful that the knowledge of God, I don't care how technological advanced that we become, surpasses all human understanding.
Mm. Well, Jesus spoke of the serpent in the wilderness while he was talking to Nicodemus in this well-known passage in John. And you said that this image no doubt helped Nicodemus understand what Jesus was up to, what his mission was. Jesus is saying that just as looking at the bronze serpent on a pole enabled those ancients who were dying because of their sin to live, so looking to Jesus with belief will enable those dying in sin today to live eternally. It seems so simple an act of faith, looking to Jesus for salvation. Is it really that simple?
Oh, it's difficult. It's very difficult. It was difficult for those 2 millennia before. It's even more difficult now. We see that in the secularization of the church, that even at our best, we're still distracted by soccer games and cheerleading and even football that is in the midst of our most sacred times, usually. Mm. I'm not saying looking to Jesus is just expressed in community together, but it's more challenging than it's ever been.
Mm. William, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope that our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
Is that just as in our times of sorrow, in our times of transition, in our times that we are wandering in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining, God still provides remedies in those desolate situations. They're remedies that don't make sense.
Mm.
And we might not really understand it as quickly as we should. There weren't theologians who said this, but I think they had it right, that it said that we'll understand it better by and by.
Mm.
And I look forward to those by and by moments as we travail and trust in God in this world where we continue to walk in that, and to know that God is the author and the finisher of our faith.
William Flippin Jr., thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.